Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke 15. In just a moment, we want to be reading from the words here. Thank you for coming out tonight to worship the Lord, to study from His Word. And we pray that we may simply give you and speak to you His Word. It's good to have all of you in the audience. I see Sister Barbara Moeller, who I first met when I was 19, and she was living in Concord, North Carolina. And good to see Sister Moeller here, Sister Barbara, and she was a member with us for a while there in Brandon. But in Luke 15, we have what some have described as the world's greatest short story. It appears in a series of parables. Verses 3 through 7 tell a parable of lost sheep. A man had 99 sheep and one went astray. And he goes and seeks that one lost sheep. And he puts it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." A woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one of them and she begins a diligent search in her house, looking high and low and under everything until she finds that coin. And when she finds that coin, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, that which is lost is found." In all of these parables, something precious is lost. A search ensues. And when what is lost is found, there is rejoicing. In this parable, in Luke 15, let's begin reading with verse 11. He said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country and there squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his son, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." And verses 25 through 32 of this parable, we will see the reaction of the older brother when the prodigal comes home. That is a very important part of the lesson. But there's so much to cover here, we probably won't get there this evening. In Luke chapter 15, as we read this particular parable, we have a picture of the nature and the consequence of sin, the consequences of sin. A man has two children. He has two sons. And the younger of these maybe more inexperienced, maybe more impetuous. The younger comes to the father, and without apology, without any sympathy or tact, he says to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And the Bible tells us his father divided his wealth between them. His father probably did this reluctantly. It was probably very painful for the father. But he gives this youngest son the share of the estate that will fall to him. Verse 13 tells us that it was not many days later. Often in the Gospel of Luke, he uses intended exaggerations as understatements. When the text says not many days later, that's a way of saying as quickly as this young boy could, as quickly as this son could, he got away from his father. It says he gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. A distant country. I suppose he was trying to get as far away from his father as he possibly could. He doesn't want to be inhibited, held back by his father's watchful eye. He goes to the faraway country, and there the text says he squandered his estate with loose living. The word that's translated loose living here in the New American Standard text is used only here in the New Testament. It is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Proverbs 7 in verse 11, they're describing the attitude and the actions of the adulteress. And so this young man takes his father's hard-earned money, and he begins living in a very loose and wild fashion. And it's not very long, it seems, in verse 14, before he had spent everything. Well, riches, wealth may take a lifetime to accumulate, but they can be spent in a hurry. Do you ever read these stories of these football players who are in their 30s? Who made about $20 million in their life, and they're broke? I don't know if I could do that if I intended to. But they have been able to accomplish that. They have spent everything that they have, and now they're left with nothing. However much this young man had, and it wasn't anything like that, but he spends this money on loose living, a wild living, and it isn't very long until he has nothing left. And then there is a severe famine in that country. Often, when we need it most, it's not there. And that's the case with this young man. He has spent all this money assuming the necessities of life. But as he has spent all his money, now a severe famine arises in that country. He is experiencing deep poverty. He needs a job. He needs a job desperately. And he finds a man that has swine. And he attaches himself to that man. He attaches himself to him and gets a job feeding swine. And as he is feeding these swine, these pods, which was only eaten by the poorest of the poor, but he sees these swine eating this, and he knows that's better than what he has to eat. And he wishes that he could fill his stomach with what they were eating. Now, I want you to think about this scene for just a moment. Think about all the things that have just transpired. He has gone to a faraway country. He has spent all his father's wealth. He has spent it all on wild living. There is a famine. He is in need. He has nothing. Where are all those friends that he had? when he had money? Where are they now that he has a need, that he has a problem? Often, the friends that we make by simply throwing money around at wild parties, often those friends aren't there when a time of crisis comes up in our life. I can't say that's never the case, but I can say that's often the case. But in this particular case, he can't find anything but a job feeding swine. Do you understand the implications of this? From a standpoint of a Jewish boy, swine were unclean. In Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, you have the food laws given. And the Jewish people didn't eat pigs, didn't eat swine. They didn't raise them as a result of that. And for him to feed swine, and not only be feeding swine, but to wish that he could eat what they ate, indicates he has sunk about as low as a Jewish boy could see. Now, we stressed this idea a little bit last night. Is this a glamorous picture? Is this a glamorous picture? Oh, it may have looked like it when he left home and he has his pocket full of money and he dreams of the far country and he dreams of doing all those things that he could never do while he is at home. And yet when he gets there and he spends all his money and there's a great famine in the country and he has to find any job that he possibly can and he is starving to death, he is hungry, it shows us that sin isn't glamorous. Sin isn't exciting. Sin doesn't answer all of our needs. That sin often leaves us broken and disappointed, just like we saw in the case of Adam and Eve last night. And we see it again in this case. I would say to those of you who are younger, who may be contemplating leaving mother and father and going to that far country, I want you to remember that it's not as exciting, that it's not as thrilling as you may think right now. You may think that you have all kinds of restrictions on you and your parents tell you not to do this and not to do that. But you're going to see the wisdom of that in years to come. I hope you can see it right now. But if you can't see it right now, if the Lord spares you long enough, you're going to see the wisdom of it. And you're going to be telling younger people, I want to tell you in my day we wouldn't have done that. You're going to be telling them that one day, just like I tell people that now. It is sometimes painful to come to the end of our rope, to reach the bottom of the barrel. But I'll tell you something glorious about it. Is God is there waiting for us to come back home. He is waiting for us to come back home. And in this account, you see not only the nature and consequences of sin, but you see a real and genuine repentance in this young man. He has taken his father's wealth. He has gone to the faraway country. He has squandered all his father's living, all his father's estate with loose living. And he has gotten this job feeding the swine, but finally, he comes to a profound realization as he is feeding the swine and longing to eat the things that they were eating. The text tells us, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I am perishing here with hunger. My father's house, they have plenty to eat. The word that he uses here for hired servants in this particular parable is a word that refers to the lowest of servants. Even the lowest of his father's servants, they had all they wanted to eat. They had bread enough to spare, but he is perishing with hunger. Why is he living in this faraway country when blessings abound in his father's house? And he said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant. You notice that this young man doesn't point the finger at anyone else. Last night, we saw that Adam pointed the finger at Eve and pointed the finger at God. We saw that Eve pointed the finger at the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. This young man doesn't blame anybody else for what's happened to him. There are no excuses. There are no alibis. There are no attempts at self-justification. He doesn't give any demands. He doesn't assert any rights. He says, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of those hired servants. Hired servants at least had more than enough bread. Just make me one of those. I'd be glad to be received back into your house, not as a son, but as a servant. Have you ever had an important speech to make? Maybe it's to one person. Maybe it's to a group. But you didn't know how it would be received. I can picture as this long boy started on his way back home, and apparently, too, he starts on his way back home without any shoes. Because his father's later going to say, put shoes on his feet, put sandals on his feet. He starts this journey back home without any shoes, and it was a long journey because he had gone to a faraway country. And I can imagine he practiced that speech over and over again, wanting to say things just the right way and to say just the right thing. And he probably was wondering, will my father accept me? It is touching to see someone accepting responsibility, accepting blame, giving no excuses, asserting no rights, making no demands, simply throwing themselves upon another's mercy. Did the son wonder how the father would receive it? The Bible says his father saw him while he was a long way off. To see him while he was a long way off, he'd probably been looking for him, hadn't he? He'd probably been looking down that road that he saw him take leaving. He saw him leaving on that road and he wondered, am I ever going to see my boy again? And maybe he counted to himself how long he'd been gone. He wondered if he was still alive. He wondered again, would I ever see him again? But he sees something that he wondered if he would ever see. He sees someone coming down that road, and maybe he hesitated just a little at first, because maybe he'd gotten his hopes up before. Maybe he thought he'd seen his son coming, but he looks long enough and he sees clearly, this is my son. This is him. And he runs to his son. Some have said in that day it was not considered dignified for an older man to run. An older man didn't run in those days. It wasn't dignified. What does this man care about dignity when his long-lost son is coming home? Doesn't make any difference right now, does it? I recently read a story of a boy who had disappeared from a family 29, 30 years ago. The family had reconciled themselves to the fact that he was dead, and they just never found his body. And lo and behold, someone finds that he was alive, he was well. I forget all the circumstances, but he had not intentionally left. And it was a happy reunion for everybody involved. And when I read a story like that, I think of, in the Bible, Jacob and Joseph. Jacob has been separated from his son Joseph for 22 years. He thinks that Joseph has been torn apart by a wild animal. And his other sons come back and they say, Joseph is alive. Joseph's alive. His heart is so excited to hear these news, but he can't believe it. No, he can't be real. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the emotion when Joseph and Jacob meet and had not seen each other in that long? A son he'd long given up as dead, and now he's standing right before him. I can't even imagine that. I have seen things in videos, and I'm sure you have as well. I have seen, for example, a military family where the husband has been separated from the wife and from the children for a good while, and they're expecting him back, but maybe not at that particular moment, at that particular place, and cameras are running, and they meet, and they weep. Scenes like that can drive us to tears, even when we don't know the family, when we have no connection with them. What if you were one of the participants? In a certain way, this parable is misnamed, because the central character is not the prodigal son. The central character is the gracious father, isn't it? The gracious father. The God who loves you more than your parents love you. God loves you, and God wants you to be saved more deeply than your parents want that for you. And God loves you and wants you to be saved more deeply than you want that for yourself. Because God, being an infinite God, is capable of so much greater love than we are capable of. But when this son sees the father, and the father has probably overwhelmed him by hugging him and kissing him, when the son starts his speech, he's practiced, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Do you realize, in a certain sense, the father is saying no to the son's request? No. No. You're not being received back as a servant. You are being received back as a son with the full rights of sonship. He said, bring out a ring and put it on his finger. Put a robe on him. You know, these things indicated in Genesis 41, Joseph's high position. Or in Esther chapter 8, they indicate Mordecai's high position. Bring out a ring, put it on his finger, put a robe on him, put sandals on his feet. One of the things that distinguished slaves from sons is slaves didn't wear shoes and sons did. You put sandals on his feet. He's not coming back as a slave. He's coming back as a son. This parable demonstrates to us a powerful picture of genuine repentance. And it is a beautiful demonstration of God's love. And the picture in this family scene of a father receiving back his son and saying, this son of mine was lost and is found. He's dead. He's begun to live. This scene is a picture of God's love and God's joy when every lost sinner comes to Him. I can remember, seems like it's been about a year, since one Tampa radio station was having the audacity to announce, come view the greatest love story of all time, The Phantom of the Opera. No, that is not the greatest love story of all time. The greatest love story of all time is in the book that you have in your hand tonight. And in a certain way, this parable that we're talking about encapsulates the whole biblical story. It is a picture of man in his rebellion and defiance toward God. But God, as a loving Father who never gives up on us, who never stops loving us, who never stops looking for us to come back home and longs to save us and forgive us, that is the greatest love story of all time. And for those that genuinely humble themselves before God, who say, I am not worthy to be called your son, just make me as one of your higher servants, and who come back home, for those, that love story will never end. It will last through eternity. Let us pray. O Lord our God, what can we say in light of your love, in light of your compassion, in light of your mercy? What can we say except thank you? Thank you for loving us, for never giving up on us, for longing to bring us back to you. Thank you, O God. And thank you for giving your Son to die for us. Hold us in your hand and bring us to an eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate Ross's help this week, by the way, with the PowerPoint, as he has done a good job with that. Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're just going to tell the story. We won't have a PowerPoint tomorrow night. We're just going to tell the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. In Luke 15, there's no mention of the cross, but you do have mention of the love of God which led to the cross. And we'll talk about those central events in the biblical story, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. And I appreciate the song that Scott's going to lead us in. God is calling a prodigal. What better invitation song with this particular passage of Scripture? If you have wandered to the faraway country, God is calling you to come back home. And if you say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I'm not worthy to be called your son. It's interesting to me in this parable, the prodigal says, I'm not worthy, and therefore he's thankful for everything. Later in the parable, the older brother thinks he is worthy, and therefore he's not satisfied with anything. But if you recognize you don't deserve God's mercy and God's grace, but you want to change your ways and you want to turn to Him and you want to be baptized for remission of sins, as Acts 2:38 talks about, if you wanted to do that tonight, there would be people right here that would rejoice, that would truly celebrate. But I want to tell you, the joy here wouldn't be anything compared to the joy up there. If you want to obey Him, come as we stand and sing.